I'm going to talk about today is in again in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at the life of Moses. But I want to ask you a question. If I'm to say the word redeem, what's the definition that comes to your mind? Because behind every word that we speak, there's a world of meaning. To understand biblical redemption or the biblical definition of redeem, we're gonna explore that a little bit further today. But Jesus is the ultimate expression of that when what he did at the cross for you and I. Josh McDowell tells a story that I think beautifully illustrates redemption and what Jesus did for us. He talked about a young boy who spent a lot of time building a little model, a model boat. It was a little sailboat. And he took it out, believe it or not, to the Mississippi River, and he's playing with it in this kind of pool area, when all of a sudden wind came and blew the little sailboat out into the river. And the boy is running down the Mississippi banks of the Mississippi River, trying, yelling at his boat, "Come back, come back, come back." Well, the boat never came back. In fact, the boat just went on down the Mississippi River. Fast forward a period of time. The son and his dad had went. His dad went to a business trip down south, actually state of Mississippi. And they were in the business trip, they actually walked into a pawn shop. When they walked in the pawn shop, the little boy saw his sailboat for sale at a pawn shop. You know, a pawn shop is where you go to get some money. If you can't repay the money, they just sell the product that you gave in for collateral. And he looked at that sailboat and he says, "That's mine." And the owner of the pawn shop says, "Well, you can buy it if you like, but it's actually mine." And the boy said, "No, I built that." So his dad kind of knew what was going on there, and so his dad pulled out the money, and he paid for that little sailboat. That little boy walks out of that store holding the sailboat, and he says these most profound words. He says it to this sailboat. He says, "I built you, and I paid for you." That's exactly what Jesus has done. He created us, and because of sin, he paid for us so we could be in relationship with him. It says something, I think, significant about who God is. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. It's our key understanding this morning. And it's simply this: God would rather redeem than recreate. Think about humanity for a moment, if you will, from God's perspective. Humanity is sinning and doing everything that's counter what God would have them to do. He easily can wipe them out and start new with new humanity. But he chose not to do that. In fact, God chose to redeem rather than recreate. Why is that important for us to understand? Because we live in a world that is a world that has a culture of quitting. There are people that when they look at their lives and they think about the things they have done, they think about the wrong choices, they think about the things that have been stolen from them, taken from them in their own humanity, as it were. And they think, "Well, my life is useless. And while I may still be breathing, my life is over," or "my life is done." So the idea of improving, the idea of making life what it can be, something that people give up on. Of course, you see this in relationships all the time. People are in relationships, and I'll tell you, you can get a divorce for $59.95. Because it's easier to quit than actually see something redeemed. God is in the redeeming business. That means if you're here this morning and you look at your life and you look at the disappointments and you look at the shame and you look at the guilt or whatever it is that seems to rise up inside of you thinking that I am useless, you have to remember that God desires to redeem your life. God desires to redeem all of your bad choices. God desires to redeem all the things that you wish you could have done. God is a redeeming God. He doesn't want to just create another Christian. He wants to redeem your life. You're in relationships that are rocky right now, whether it's a marriage relationship or it's a relationship with one of your kids or with kids with one of your parents or grandparents, whatever it is. And it's easy to just say, "Hey, talk to the hand. I'm leaving. I'm quitting." this relationship. I'm done with it. It's easier to quit in our culture than it is to actually see the relationship redeemed and restored. God is in the redeeming business. God has a heart that desires to redeem. In order to understand that, we're going to delve into this Hebrews chapter 11 here in a bit and look at this just a little bit more. But even before we do, I think it's important that we understand a very important kingdom principle. Now, what I mean by kingdom principle? A kingdom principle is God's kingdom has certain ways of operating inside. And when you understand how God's kingdom operates, then if you take your life and you line up to the way God operates, you'll see God move in and through your life. So the key kingdom principle is very simply this. It's that the maturity of the instrument, and we are the instrument, by the way, determines the reach of the redemption. So Jesus illustrated this the greatest fact because he was completely and totally mature spiritually. And so he became the Father's instrument to bring redemption to humanity so they could be in relationship with him. Now, funny thing about humanity, you compare the instrument to, say, this piano. This piano is just what it is. And this piano, a person can come behind it and they can begin to play it and sound will be produced from it. When we think of humanity or Christians or followers of Jesus as an instrument, God can only work with what he has. And if the follower of Jesus is immature, the ability for God to use that instrument to do transformation or see redemption begins to be limited. But as the person, you're going to see this in Moses' life, as you see a growth of maturity, the reach of redemption goes further. You're here this morning, and when I started walking through your personal life, or you walk through your marriage, or whatever it is that you want to see God redeem, and you find yourself frustrated, and you're praying, and you're doing all this stuff, and you're not seeing any kind of movement, when you understand how the kingdom operates, and then you align yourself with the kingdom, all of a sudden you find that God begins to do significant things through you. Never forget, a number of years ago, before I moved into full-time vocational ministry, I was over sales staff, and I had a young lady by the name of Cindy come to me and say, I'm going to go with my husband for lunch. I'll never forget that day, because she came back after lunch, and her eyes were puffy and red because her husband had taken her to lunch and said that he is leaving her for another woman. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of hurt, that kind of pain. The amount of depth of hurt that happens when someone who loves you says, I love someone more. Her husband had decided to quit that relationship and move into another relationship. Never forget, Clarissa and I had went over to her house, and man, she was kind of going through that stage of grief where she had finally, you know, She had gotten to the place where she was mad. And I'll never forget, she says, I'm going to marry a doctor next. I'm marrying up. This is not going to happen to me again. We do that out of a hurt. The hurt, those kind of hurts, we say, we make this form of establishment that we are going to make our lives better. What's so cool in this life of this young lady is that as she began to seek God, and she began to reconnected in church, and God spoke to her. And God said, I want to redeem your marriage. Because God would rather redeem than recreate. I'm going to come back to that story here in a moment, but I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Because what happens in Hebrews chapter 11 is you have Moses who becomes an instrument for God. You may be here this morning going, well, I'm just trying to get my life to work out. You know, this is well beyond me. Your life really starts to work out well when you choose to become an instrument for God. And God looked and saw a person in Moses and said, now there's somebody I can use. My act of redemption can move through him, and I can redeem the people of Israel. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, while it happened in the book of Exodus, the writer of the book of Hebrews in this faith chapter wrote about it. And I just want to walk through it real quickly together this morning. In verse 23, and I'm going to read from the Message version. It says, by an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty, and they braved the king's decree. Okay, let me stop right there. Moses' parents, they looked at their child, and, you know, all parents look at their child and go, that child's beautiful, right? I mean, you know, I've said this before, and I know moms get mad at me, but reality is when babies are born, they're just ugly. They got Winston Churchill faces. They're all mushed, you know. And actually, that's not what this Bible, the Bible's talking about. The Bible's not saying, boy, that kid had, you know, beauty beyond. It's their parents recognized a special grace upon their child. They believed that when they looked at their child, that God had something appointed for that child that was different than everything else. And it was at this moment that they made a decision by faith that the act of redemption and the reach of redemption began to take place because they chose to do something. And in the kingdom, you'll find in your notes, there are three areas of sacrifice. In the kingdom, sacrifice is a key, important kingdom principle. Americans, we don't like sacrifice. We like, no mind of somebody else sacrificing, but please don't ask me to personally sacrifice. So what you find in this early part of this redemptive story is you find that the Moses' parents were willing and they were okay to sacrifice the matter completely to God. So they took that child and they said, we're gonna take this child and we're gonna put him in a basket and we're gonna put him in the river and we're gonna trust that God's hand is upon the child. Now let me tell you something. That's half done out of fear, half done out of maturity. Fear always moves us. Fear is intended to move us. But yet the reason the Bible records this act that they did is that unlike other parents who allowed their child to be sacrificed at the altar of Pharaoh, they said, if it means that I have to take my hands completely off my child, parents get this, if I have to take my hands completely off my child, I'm going to sacrifice that to God. Now don't do it if they're two and you're at the Grand Canyon. It's not what I mean. But if they're 22, by all means, let them go. I'm giving you some good places to amen, church. Come on. We want to control. We think in our finite minds that if we solve a problem, we can solve the whole problem. Reality is we can't. You might solve the current problem, but we have to understand if redemption is going to reach our children, we ourselves as parents, we ourselves as a church need to know what need to be totally put in the matter of God and let it go and totally sacrifice it. Then the reach of redemption can begin to move, but that's the starting place. So I don't know what area, what matter you need to be completely to God. Maybe you've been in counseling for something. Maybe you were raped as a child, and you've been in counseling over that. Now it's time to give the matter completely to God. It's time to give the person who did that to you completely to God. So that redemption might come to your life. But then look at what it does next in the next part of that scripture. It says in the next verse, it says, by faith, Moses, when grown, refused. Say that word with me. Just say refused. the privilege of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God, God's people, rather than an oppressive or an opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than the Egyptians' wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. I think that we get an illustration that can relate to our world so good. And that is that we have to be willing to surrender personal advantage. So easy for us to take our personal advantage and use it against that which we think is going to change something. I'll never forget when Cindy was going through her process of watching what God would do. And she would. By the way, the woman that he left her for was her best friend. And she would go by her house and his truck would be there. She'd call him on the phone and she'd be in bed next to him. Maybe you can relate with the anguish that went through her heart. As they got back together, though, and as God did do an incredible miracle, she had to surrender the advantage. Let me speak just for a moment. If you're here this morning and you've been in a relationship where, and you're in a relationship now, where somebody in your relationship, maybe it was the wife, maybe it was the husband, had an affair on you, and you're in that relationship now, and you've chose to stay in that relationship. What keeps relationships from fully coming back together, if you've made the choice to stay in that relationship, you believe that God is redeeming the relationship, your advantage of having not done it, not having the affair, needs to be let go. Nothing saddens me more than to sit with a couple who have said, we're going to work through things, and the one person in the couple doesn't understand why the other person can never let it go. Because that becomes an advantage. You hurt me. And now I need to use that hurt as a way of controlling you, as a way of manipulating you, as a way of getting what I want out of you. It has to be surrendered. I know that's a hard word. You're saying, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, it is easy for me to say. And believe me, it's always easy for me to have faith for you. But that's why we're talking about this. Surrender is a very difficult thing. Jesus had every right to look at every person who accused him, hit him, beat him, whipped him, put the crown of thorns on his head. He had every right to just say, be gone. And they would poof. They'd be gone. He had every right. But he surrendered his personal advantage. There are people historically in churches who take their position in churches and they use it to manipulate. They use it to get what they want. That doesn't happen here in Bethel. Why? I'm not preaching against Bethel. I'm giving an example. Seriously. And they think that by using their authority or their power, they can get the church going in the right direction. The reality is they need to surrender their right. Surrender their personal advantage humbly. Let's look at the next one. Say amen if you got that. Good, because I didn't want to re-preach it. It says, by faith, by an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt. Indifferent to the king's blind rage, he had his eye on the one no eye can see, and kept right on going. So, we in the story, he attempts in his own ability. And in the book of Exodus, you find that what he did is he looked at an Egyptian beating a Jew, and he wanted redemption to happen for the Jews, for the Jews to come out of Egypt. And so he beat one of them. He didn't know about surrendering his personal advantage yet. He didn't know about that yet. There was a maturity or growth thing in him. If he would have just held out, he would have grown in the authority that God had given him to be able to then rule over the Egyptians in such a way that redemption happens. But I want you to notice this third area of surrender that's so vital. It's that we have to literally surrender our dependency upon carnal systems. What are carnal systems? Systems that are good for our flesh. So what's common in churches, and I pray it's not common in our church. If I hear about it, I'll deal with it. And that's gossip. That's a carnal system. Why is that a carnal system? Because gossip feels good because a person is trying to manipulate or control or to change a situation. That's a carnal system. But maturity in faith says, you may have hurt me. You may have said things, you may have done things that actually hurt me as a person, but my eye is looking beyond that. And I'm going to turn my heel and I'm going to go the other way from it. That's spiritual maturity. If you're in a relationship, whether it's a family relationship or a work relationship or a church relationship, and you've had that happen, you know, again, the hurt and the pain associated with it. And in our culture that says, hey, just go ahead and, get your revenge some way, somehow. Moses said, I'm not going to depend on that carnal system of the Egyptian way. I'm going to go a different way. And it's in these three areas of surrender that God really matures the Christian to the place now redemption can happen. Now, before we look at the next one, I'm going to ask Darren to come, but just Darren at this time. As we move towards this next one, there really is in Scripture a huge gap between what we're about to read and the moment he turned his heel. It's about 40 years. You think about redemption and desiring to see God redeem something in your life. Know that as a person of God, that it's going to take time. Because while God can do it in an instant, he's probably maturing you. And so there's this faith that says, God, I'm surrendering it your way. But look what happens when ultimately he's done that. You find that in that next portion of Scripture, he says, by an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. When you grow in maturity in the place of redemption, ultimately, you'll be to a place where God is going to call you, now this is very important to catch this, to believe the gospel message. In fact, you want to write that in your notes. Why is that important? You say, well, I'm already a Christian. In the process of redemption and the reach in redemption, it will always call you back to the place of the cross. It's the cross that performed the greatest, most powerful thing that ever took place. The forgiveness of your sin, the forgiveness of my sin. Everything else is easier in God's eyes. If you remember in Jesus when he's sending out the disciples, he says, man, the demons are subject to your name. You say your name, they cast out of me. Yeah, don't marvel at that, Jesus says. Marvel at your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So for Moses, and get this from Moses' perspective. Moses' perspective, there's no model of this. And God says to him, death angel's coming. And I want you to take and make sure that everybody goes ahead and puts that blood over the doorpost so that the death angel might go over, that the death angel might pass your house. So whether you're in a relationship, whether it's your own life and you're going, I'm getting older now and I wonder if I can or should or would ever be able to be, God is saying, listen, I don't want to recreate you. I want to redeem you. And the thoughts begin to run around in your mind, and they're never stopping about all the possibilities, all the reason why it can't happen. You got to come back to the gospel message. But the one who came and washed away my sin, who gave me new life, who's given me a hope for tomorrow, I can now look forward to something greater. Here's the cool thing about redemption. Is that as you begin to allow you to be an instrument where the reach of redemption goes further, now you're able to go, you know what, I'm doing this, and it may or may not take place in this moment, but I'm saved, so I've got all of eternity. For Abraham, it was 40 years. I've sat with people with tears in their eyes, and I kid you not, with the greatest of sadness. And they say, Pastor, it's been 6 months. Let that sink in. Moses, 40 years, tears and absolute crush, 6 months. Maturity. When you understand the salvation message, you're going, hey, Pastor, boy, this is an encouraging message here. It is. And the reason it is, because when redemption happens, life happens. And that life brings the greatest amount of joy that can ever take place. Before we go to the last point, which I want to do, in fact, if you're here this morning, you should have received communion when you came in. If you didn't, raise your hands and keep it up. They'll bring some by you. And we're going to take communion here in a moment. But I want you to see a little bit of how communion ultimately brings us to a place of being able to suffer. And so, and Ben, you'll have to come all the way down and look. But you find that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul talks a lot about people who were really self-serving, people who were really looking after themselves, getting in front of the line, getting in a place where they are pushing other people aside. They weren't willing to suffer. They wanted other people to suffer. The church is always about others. So when we come back to the salvation message, we're able to look and say, I can wait. And so Paul, as he begins to write out there in 1 Corinthians 11, he says these words. He says, because you really, and I'm going to paraphrase, because you are thinking of yourself before others, there are many of you that are sick. And some of you even have fallen asleep or they've died. Why would he say that? They're a Christian. It wasn't a heaven or hell issue. It's because the church had moved outside kingdom principles. They had forgotten that while someone may go before me, somebody may receive something I didn't get, I may have to suffer yet for somebody once again. The salvation message says that there's going to be a moment that I stand before God and receive every good work that was done and of a right heart back to me. That my life is no longer bound up to 60, 70, 80, or 90, or 100 years. That I am forever with him. So when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that, we'll take it all here together in a moment, if you want to take out the wafer. It said that Jesus was beaten, and in fact, the book of Isaiah says that in his beating and his going to the cross, he wasn't even recognizable as a man. The amount of beating that his face took, the amount of whips that his body endured, that you would look at him and you probably, if you were there, you'd turn away. You'd turn away because the incredible gross effect that moment had on him. And what did he do? He said, I am willing to suffer. I'm willing to take away my personal advantage. I'm willing to take away every right that I have to have my system my way. All of that, he said, all this matter, when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if there's another way, he surrendered it. He let it go to God and endured it because he knew that on the backside, on the other side of the cross, redemption would have the greatest reach that has ever existed in all of humanity. That regardless of the time going back to Adam and Eve and going to now and yet even further, regardless of the gender, regardless of the race, regardless of the geography and the world, that a person can receive and live as a child of God because he was willing to surrender. We're going to partake of it here in a moment. And I'm all about healing. I believe that God wants to heal our bodies. But he heals our bodies not just because. I think sometimes we get really fascinated with just the power of God to heal. God is a God who doesn't, he'll eventually recreate a body. That's a different message, different story. But redeeming your current body has to do with him having a reach through you. We've talked about this instrument, Rhonda and I have, a number of times. And this instrument here really needs to be taken out and taken to the piano store and totally tore down and cleaned out and put back together. And so its full capacity might be restored. We want to do that because we want to use the instrument. Now here's the challenge. Do you want healing in your body just because you want healing in your body? Or do you want a greater reach of redemption to happen through you? The book of Acts gives an incredible story of a woman by the name of Dorcas. And her reach of redemption just had to do with her ability to make blankets. She died. And they said, oh, this can't happen. And so she was healed and rose from the dead and continued on that reach of redemption. So, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, would you come? And, Lord, you know who is struggling physically in their body. And, Lord, we know that by your stripes we're healed. And, Lord, we don't want to live a selfish, self-centered American Christianity. Lord, we know that, God, you really have called us, as we say around here, to ignite change, to move people into the nothing is impossible life. And, Lord, if there's anyone here that is ailing in their body, that is prohibiting them from doing that which you've called them to do, I pray healing and wholeness over them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's not any healing power found in this wafer, but, Lord, it's through the power and our faith in you that allows that to come. Lord, we know that by your stripes we're healed, and the suffering you did was for us. So that, Lord, we might be a healed and whole, healthy instrument in the reach of redemption. And so we just give you thanks for it. Lord, I pray for the person that struggles in their mind, their thought process, and their emotions. I just pray for healing over them in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, that they might be the people that you've called them to be in Jesus' name. Can we partake together? Loved what Brianna said in that video when she looked at that refugee village and she saw all the problems, the heart to want to bring food, and they were not able to bring food. And she said, but what I know that I can give is Jesus. And that there is coming a day when all of the problems, all the anguish, all the heartache, all the pain, for those who have received Jesus as their Savior, will go away. And that she could give. The salvation message means that we can move into a dynamic of life that does not end. So Lord, as we prepare to partake together, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of our sin. And Lord, if there's any area of our life that is not right before you, Lord, we as an act of our will choose to make it right before you. Forgive us. So that, Lord, we might move forward and grow in our maturity, even through suffering, so that the reach of redemption might happen through us. So we give you thanks and we celebrate what you did in the greatest act of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. And notice this last part. Here's what happened. If you're unaware of the story, you find that the death angel comes, takes out the firstborn. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And they send him out. Not only do they send him out, they give him gold and silver and jewels, and they say, go, you're free. And then after they're out, the Pharaoh chases them. And Pharaoh's like, you know, wait a minute, we can't let them go. Now that they're gone, we better get them back. And they find themselves in a place where they are have the Egyptian army, probably a million, maybe more, maybe 2 million people behind them, and the sea before them. And the writer adds in Hebrews 11:29, it says, by an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and drowned. When you understand the reach of redemption and you get solid in your heart the gospel message that you are saved, that the enemy no longer has power over your life, he is unable to kill, steal, and destroy that which God has promised you, then you're able to do this last thing. And it's simply welcome what God is doing. You can welcome what he can do. Now, it's kind of funny. We tend to hear the story of the parting of the Red Sea, and we really miss the amount of faith that it took for those people to take a step into that water or that dry ground with the water on both sides. Incredible amount of faith. Moses, before that moment, had already matured to the place he knew redemption was going to happen. He said, in fact, before they even got there, he said, just stop and watch what God can do. And God said, well, I want to part the water. Get up there and put your staff over the water. And it really is easy for us to go, well, I believe in redemption. I believe in the gospel message. I'm just going to let God do it. But God says, no, I want you to welcome it. But welcome it means you got to keep walking in it. And so you take step forward. And then God will give an opportunity where the waters part and you're able to go through. But here's the beauty of redemption. When you get to the other side of whatever God is saying to walk through, might be a little scary. You might be going, I don't know. They may hate me. They may not like me. They may never want to talk to me again. But God said, no, I want you to surrender them totally to me. And then all of a sudden you get to the other side and God swallows up the enemy in their life. And no longer does the enemy have any kind of power. Redemption has now taken place. We just get to welcome it. Here's what we had finished every sermon in this sermon series with a time at the altar, and God spoke to my heart, and he says, I want to talk to the people a little bit. And he doesn't want to use this instrument. He wants to talk to you by his Holy Spirit. So what I asked Darren to do is to go back to that third song, and here's what I'd like to do is we're going to close here in just a moment, but I want you to calm your hearts a little bit. Maybe close your eyes. Maybe the Lord's going to challenge you this morning in a place of surrendering. Maybe he wants you to, when I talked about surrendering the matter to God, immediately you knew what that matter was. Maybe when I talked about surrendering a system to God, a carnal system, you knew exactly what the Lord had wanted for you to give up. Maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to surrender your personal advantage. In the process of redemption, it takes time. So as you've done that or you're doing that, I believe the Holy Spirit in the next few moments is going to begin to encourage your heart, is going to fill you with the Spirit to allow you to continue on what seems like, it's a very important word, seems like a hopeless situation. For the Israelites, it seemed hopeless. But when redemption comes, you know it. Because the enemy has been destroyed. So take just a moment and ponder those words and allow the words even of this song to sink in, Darren.